Finally, I'm so excited to introduce and welcome back our friend Jeremy Hamasu, who's going to be bringing the word. So let's give it up for him.
Good morning. That was pretty weak, you guys. Come on, one more time. Good morning. Good morning. That was better than the first service. Nice work, you guys. Hey, my name is Jeremy Hamasu. I'm going to start off the service a little bit differently than it typically does happen. And I'm going to ask a few of you guys to be bold. I won't put you on the spot. I won't ask you to say anything, but I am going to ask some of you to stand. So if you are involved with the kids ministry or have been involved with the kids ministry, would you please stand to your feet? Kids ministry. Thank you. Now, I'll give you a chance to give them some love. If while you guys are standing, if you're involved with either cutting up the muffins or coffee or the light thing that happens here and all that, if you're involved in some capacity that helps put this Sunday on or other Sundays on, would you stand to your feet, please? All right, a couple more. Can we just give these people a round of applause and say thank you to them? Stay standing for just one more second. You know, I was driving up here and I was thinking about a song from, like, I think it was the 80s, and it was this kind of, the guy seemed kind of weird, but he had a song and it was great. And I can't remember what it was called, but it was, he says, I fell asleep and then I dreamed that I went to heaven. And what was taking place in eternity was people were coming back to other people who had made a difference in their life and saying, thank you. And a lot of, you know, he talks about like, hey, this person went to that person, said, you helped out in my Sunday school when I was 8 years old and you didn't know it, but I gave my life to Jesus. And the thing that you might not understand, it gets tiring doing stuff here, and you don't have to do the stuff that you do here, but what you don't know is you're sowing seeds that you might not know what the fruit that came about of it was, and so until you're on the other side of eternity, and God keeps record of the things you do, and he keeps rewards for those who do those things, so I just wanted to say thank you to you guys. Let's give him one more round of applause, and you guys can sit down. I was here before the first service, and I was like, you know, I had like my own private worship session because nobody was here, but the band was practicing, going through everything, and I was like just singing real loud because it's so loud. And then I did first service, and then I sang in the second service. So now my voice is toast. So I'm gonna try to hang in there with you guys. But my name's Jeremy Hamasu. If you don't know me, I grew up with Xavier. Xavier is off, like Blake said, in Ecclesia or in Eugene. And we grew up together on a street called Driftwood Place. And my family lived at 611 Driftwood. The Brossers lived at 617 Driftwood, which was the house next door. And we grew up on a neighborhood that was unreal. Tina and I were numbering, and my brother were numbering how many kids were on this one little street. And that we got up to 35 kids that lived on that street. And the crazy thing was a lot of them were believers and knew the Lord. It was a really special time. And we had no idea. It was so, I mean, you walk out on the sidewalk and you look down the road and there's something going on. There's something happening. And we just grew up in that. So we thought it was normal. And it wasn't until we all grew up and moved someplace else that we realized that normal neighbors don't talk to neighbors. But it was a special time. And with that many kids, it's inevitable that you know, it's like the Sandlot, really. And everybody tries to find that one thing that they can be the greatest at. And you know, I remember my older brother, I think it was just after he had broken up with his girlfriend and he was all preppy, you know, for her. And then he went into this punk rock phase, you know, in the 90s. And he started to change his style. And he started with a chain. You know, he had one chain from the belt loop to his wallet. And then it moved to two chains that, you know, one was a watch or something. And then he had three chains. And then it got to the point where there were so many chains, they didn't even do anything. It was just the look. And he had the belt that had all these like tough looking spikes in it. And he's like putting these spikes in. I'm like, dude, Jason, that belt looks so cool and tough. Like, where did you get those? He's like, Michael's Craft Store, you know? He was putting it together, and I can remember he had came home one day, and then he shaved the sides of his head, and he had not a mohawk, it was a trihawk, because he dyed it, and then he divided the mohawk into three separate mohawks, and he had this trihawk thing, and he had this punk rock band, and I remember distinctly one day, they were all in the garage playing, and Rial comes over, so nice, and he walks in the garage, he's like, wow, those are some really big amplifiers you have there. And they're all playing, you know, the same four power chords just over and over. And he's like, well, you know, he's trying to be nice, but he's like, could you just turn it down just a little bit, you know? And Jason was going to be the punk rocker. And then we had Kobe, Zav's older brother, and he was the skateboarder. And you walk into his room, and it's like a scene out of Thrasher magazine. He had like broken boards hung up on his wall, and there was posters everywhere of Tony Hawk and Andrew McDonald and all these old skateboarders that are now 50 years old. And it was funny because the northeast corner of his shoe was always torn to shreds because he was always skateboarding, and his foot rubs along the grip tape and it would wear a hole. So he had this never-ending supply of duct tape and shoe goo. And so he had a brand new shoes, but it's like a hole's already torn in it. And so he just shoe goo it up. And he was going to be the greatest skateboarder. And then there is me. And as should probably not be any shock to anybody here, I was going to be a professional football player. So I wanted to be Brett Favre, and I wasn't going to let anything stop me, even the fact that I was 25 pounds overweight and did not qualify for the sixth grade Pop Warner football team. I was still going to be a professional football player. I was waiting it out till high school where I could be as overweight as I needed to be and still play quarterback. I'm still waiting for my big breakthrough here. And then there was another kid on the street, and he was going to be, well, you guys know Zav, and you know Zav with the cool hair and the fancy style, you know, that style that works for him, but you never dare try on your own because it probably wouldn't look as cool on you and the cool glasses. But for those of us that knew Zav, Zav had his stages, his phases, and so I took it upon myself to go back to my yearbook, and I pulled up a picture of Zav. So this was Zav right around the year, you know, 99, 2000, 2001, and Zav, when he was in this stage right here, he wanted to be the greatest Razor scooterer, and he, wherever he went, he had, you know, those little foldable scooters, and he would, you know, scoot around everywhere and then, like, you know, tail whips and do stuff like that. And I remember him talking about, like, trying to find sponsors and do all this great stuff. He'd go to the skate parks, and he was the Razor scooterer of the neighborhood. And we were all trying to find that thing that we could be the greatest at. And it was a fun time. But I think that now I look back, I think we had it a little backwards, because we all thought that to be great, you needed to work your way up the rung. You needed to go up the ladder. And about 2,000 years ago, before Driftwood all played out, Jesus had something to say about greatness. And so I'm just going to read to you from Matthew 23, 1 through 12. And Jesus is preaching, and he's talking to a crowd of people, but also his disciples. And he says, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seats, so observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long," their religious garb he's speaking of, "and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you're all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." And then he said this, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus says, if you want to be great, stop trying to climb up the ladder and start trying to climb down and lift other people up. Because Jesus knew that we don't all have the ability to ascend to the highest heights, but we all do have the ability to look and see where others might be in need and try to support them and pull them up. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about serving. And they all, 13 of them, went up into the upper room right before Jesus was about to be crucified. And they're in the upper room, and the 12 disciples are there arguing. And they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Yeah, I'm going to be the greatest. No, you think you're going to be the... And they're bickering one between one another, all 12 of them. And Jesus is sitting there watching this all play out. And he moves, I imagine, to the side of the room. And he takes off his outer garments. And then he kneels down and picks up a basin and some water. And he goes to these 12 guys that are all bickering about who's the greatest. And he kneels down and he washes all 24 of those nasty, dirty guys' feet. And he gives a lesson on serving. I pray that we might be those who do the same. Lord, as we enter into this time where we talk about the topic of serving, I just pray that you would be well represented in the words that are said here. I pray that you would be glorified in that we might here understand the true motivation for serving, that we might look at you and understand it's you that moves us to serve. And in doing so, I pray that the story would be a place where your vision is able to be carried out because there are bodies willing to help. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, will you open up to John 13? John 13. We're going to throw it up here, I believe, too. And we're going to, really, it's not our main text. There's a whole litany of texts we're going to hit today all about serving. But here's one that you can join in with, John 13. And this is picking up in that upper room right after Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And he says something to them. He goes, it says, and when we had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, saying to them, in effect, you're my servants, you're not greater than your master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them. And in other words, if I do, you do. When Zav asked me a couple weeks ago to speak here, I said, hey, let's just go with the normal series. And we've been making our way through a series on spiritual disciplines. And I said, what are some of the things that you haven't taught about? And you can throw that slide up at the front. And I said, what are some of the things that you haven't talked about? And he sent me a list. He sent me this picture. And I said, you know what? I'll go ahead and take serving or service because... And I did that because if Zav comes up here, he might have 100% pure heart. But when we walk into church, sometimes we have burdens and we have baggage, and it's easy to listen to him talk about serving and think, well, do I know if he's just not trying to get me to do something for him? And so I said, Zav, I'll take serving because I don't work here. I don't work at the church. I've just been going here for 6 months. And I want you to know that what's said here is just simply what the Lord's laid on my heart about serving. And there's no effort or no attempt to try to manipulate you to do anything. But as I did jump into this study, one of the things that I found loud and clear, and we just read in the text, is for those of you that call yourselves followers of Jesus Christ, he does make one thing clear. He encourages us, asks us, declares to us that we ought to be those who serve. And I don't mean like the Instagram serve where you have a picture of your coffee cup and your Bible and the little comment that says, you know, serving the Lord is great, as good as that is. I mean serve, roll up your sleeves, pull up your jeans, grab your bootstraps and jump in and do something that takes action and effort and energy and sometimes your time. I mean real serving. And it's important for us to know this, and I know a lot of you already do know this, but for some of us, we've come into church, and we have different paths here, and some of us don't really know that. You know, maybe you grew up in a house where you never had the dad helping out with the sports teams, and you never had the mom that was willing to help out at church on Sunday afternoon, and you never had the example of people serving in your household, and you've just never understood that. Some of us end up coming to church because we want to find somebody to spend the rest of our lives with, and the bars aren't working, and so we think, hey, let's go to church and find somebody, and I hope you do find your spouse here. But we can begin to adopt a mindset that says, hey, if I'm in there working with the kids, I'm not out here mingling with people, and I want to be able to, you know, have a good life for myself. I want to find a good person. And so we place ourselves above the idea of serving. And some of us can be lazy, and some of us grew up in churches or come from histories where maybe you weren't expected to serve. I mean, how many churches around the nation historically have just asked the guys do everything? And it's important to know that if you're a follower of Jesus, he does ask that you, that he does ask that me, that we are willing to serve. Why? Because it's important. Serving can be really hard, nasty, tough, stinky work. I remember standing in a line. There was about 10 of us guys there, and this was probably 10 years ago now. And you see, I used to work in fire damage restoration, and it was when Tin Tin Buffet burned down. And for 2 weeks, the fire marshal wouldn't let anybody go in the building to take care of stuff because they didn't know if it was structurally safe enough. And I can remember standing there behind Tin Tin Buffet, and there was a line of 10 of us, and we're all just sitting there baffled because the smell was so putrid. You could put a charcoal mask on, and you could still hardly bear to go into that building. And I'm standing there, and I mean, you got to think, 2 weeks had gone by. All those koi fish that are in the pond had just been dead and rotting. They had thrown buckets of like shrimp that they were about ready to chop up and cook, but it had just been sitting there for like 2 weeks, and maggots had begun to grow all through it. I mean, this place was, chickens were in the freezers, just thawed for 2 weeks, and it was so rancid at that point. And I just remember standing there, and all of us are just like, are you really serious? We gotta go into this place. And I'll never forget, there was about 3 guys, and they're standing there, and they just went, I'm done. And I'm not kidding. They walked off the job. They left. I never saw them again. They just were not willing to do that. And sometimes when it comes to the serving, you're not always asked. You don't always have to do service. And sometimes there's a lot of people who are just unwilling to do the job, and we leave it to other people to do the job. I wonder how many people have worked in churches and helped out in the kids' wing and are just there week after week after week after week bearing the load. And it's important for you, it's important because nothing will cause you to step outside of a world that can have a tendency to be centered right around you and step outside and say, no, I'm going to give my time and my energy and my action to help lift up other people. I remember when Jordan, my little brother, got back from Mexico and they were serving down there, and he goes, I can't even believe the way that people live. It changes your perspective. It gives you a new a filter through which you view the world. You understand the importance, and it begins to help you step outside of your own self-centeredness and to begin to see the world in a different light. But not only that, it helps the church. I just want you to imagine with me if the church, I mean, not even us specifically, but the church in general, never had to worry about having manpower to do things. They might go, we might not have money, we might not have all the tools we need, but we can get people. And they had people to carry out the vision that the Lord laid on their hearts and their minds. They had people to do the work that was out there to be done. You know, for several years, my wife and I looked around for a church to call our own. And it wasn't until about 6 months ago that we landed here. And you know, you get to see a lot of great churches throughout the valley. But you hear them speak, and they say this. They go, we're going to change the valley. We're going to change, do great things. We're going to change our communities. It's going to be great. And they say that out of one side of their mouth. But on the other side, they say, but by the way, could we get some help in the second service with the kids' wing? Because we're going to have to close down the service if we can't get some bodies in there. And I sit there and I think, man, that's too bad that they don't have enough people to help out in the kids' wing over there at that church. So that's too bad. And then the next week, they announced that they need volunteers. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, can I make lunch today at Morning Glory? Or do I have, and I'm just tuned out. Imagine if every kid's sports team in the valley had a Christian mom or a Christian dad just serving the kids. Imagine if elderly people at adult foster cares weren't lonely. You know, my wife, and she's a nurse, and they had to go to a foster care for elderly people, and she said the people there were just, they just wanted to talk to you, and they just talk about how they're lonely. They don't have anybody there to talk to them. Imagine if musicians who are dying to get on stage would instead change their mindset and go to hospitals and visit people in their darkest hour, and instead of trying to get on stage, just minister to people with encouraging songs in the lowest moments of their lives. Imagine if schools just had Christian parents looking to get involved. You know, I used to work at McLaughlin Middle School, and there was a guy there named Troy Pomeroy, and he worked at the Bethel Church in East Medford there. And I loved the guy because he showed up, and he's like, I want to help, I want to support, I want to serve. And they told him, you know, you're going to have to get VIMMed, you're going to have to get background checked, you're going to have to go through all, fill out these forms, do all this stuff if you even want to get in the building. And he goes, and then he comes back later, and he's like, gets it all done. Okay, I'm here. I'm ready to serve. And it was just like, we really need help watching kids at lunchtime and making sure that you're breaking up arguments and stuff like that. And every Thursday, like clockwork, Troy Pomeroy would walk through those doors, smile, hey, how's it going? And then come in and just serve and just help set up the volleyball nets. It wasn't some program he was trying to bring. And there was no light at that school that was shining brighter than Troy Pomeroy. And I'll forever respect the guy because of what he did. He just moved away a little while ago. But I'll forever respect him because he just came and just wanted to serve. It's important. So then the question becomes, how do I serve? And I bet that that's a question that people that work at churches get a lot. Hey, how can I serve? And I'm sure that there are things that you can do here. But really, that's a question, if you ask me, I would answer with the same question. I don't know. How can you serve? Because you know you better than I know you. And maybe that's the homework for you this week, is to go home and say, what capacity do I have to serve? And what can I do? And I might suggest to you, start with, what are you good at? You know, the Bible talks about a lot about gifts. And if you have gifts, look for ways to use those gifts, to share those gifts with other people. Some of you guys have the ability to talk, and you're not afraid to go up to people. You're not afraid. You're an extrovert, and you're happy to do that. Sign up out here. Be at the door greeting people. I don't really want to work at the church like that. Well, talk to your neighbor. See if there's anything that they can do, or you can do for them. Some of you guys have abilities to play the music. Man, I know I'm harping on this, but I just think it would be such a powerful ministry. People in hospitals are at their lowest of lows. Can you imagine somebody just walking in and saying, hey, can I just play a song for you? And then walks out the room quietly? Man, that would be amazing. Some of you guys have different abilities. Jeremy, I would love to serve, but the problem is I'm an introvert, and I don't want to talk to people. I'm sure that the story would love to have you chopping up muffins, and we give you full ability to. If you chop up that muffin and bring it out there and somebody says thank you, you can run right back to that kitchen if you want to. That's totally fine, you know. We can start an introvert service where nobody's allowed to talk to anybody. I'm kidding. That would be unbiblical. But but the question is, how can you serve? You know, James said it this way in James 2. He said, what good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body that is good, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. One thing I hope that we walk away with and that the church would understand is if people would step outside of their bounds and understand that the revival and the change that we all long and hope for is not outside of our reach, but it'll come with the Holy Spirit moving and people willing to say, hey, sign me up. I'm here for service. I'll roll up my sleeves. I'll jump in. It's right here. It's here. It's available. It's there for us. But we have to be willing to step outside of our bounds, our normal bounds. Finally, I want to close with this. I'll be quick. Why should I serve? Because I've been at this place in my life, and I'm sure some of you guys might be at this place. It's like, yeah, what you're saying is good. I think people should serve. It's good. I'm all for that. I understand. But really, right now, I'm so busy. I have enough things going on in my life, and I'm just not there, to be honest with you. Well, I want to read to you one last verse that Jesus said. He said a lot about serving. Matthew 20, 25 through 28, and Jesus called them to him, the disciples, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever would be great among you must be your servant, and who would be first among you must be your slave. And catch this. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. Growing up and still in a lot of ways, there's one thing that I hated, and that's doing the dishes. I hate doing the dishes. And I remember always having to do the dishes. And you know, I hate, and if there's one thing that I hate even more than doing the dishes, it's emptying the dishwasher. And you know, the top rows, okay, the top row, but that bottom row that's down there where you have to kind of reach down and grab it, and then they always put the utensils down there at the most inconvenient. You gotta grab. I mean, it's miserable stuff. I'm not a dishwasher guy. I don't like it, but it's interesting what happens. You see, I met a girl and fell in love, and I got married with her, Brooke, and she's awesome. And every day I see the ways that she's willing to sacrifice for the family and ways that she's willing to give herself for the family. And she's, you know, willing to do things to serve the family and do other stuff. And you know what's funny? Something happened when I fell in love and got married. And there came that time, you know, where you come into the house and the house is a mess. And she's, you know, trying to get everything together. And she goes, hey, can you do the dishes for me? It's like, okay, yeah, I'll do the dishes. Go and wash them, empty the dishwasher. You know, open up. The lady made a dishwasher out of me. And it's not because I still don't like doing the dishes, but something happens when you fall in love with someone, you care about someone, and you love them. It's that love that you have for them that moves you sometimes to do things that you're not always inclined to do, some things that might be a discipline for you. And sometimes when I'm a good husband, you know, I'll get home and I'll walk into the house and I'll see the dishes are there. And occasionally I'll just go wash the dishes. You know, open up and do the dishes without even being asked. Why? Because when you love someone, you're willing to do something for them. And when I look and I see what Jesus did, he makes a dishwasher out of you. What do you mean? When I look and I see that here is a God seated at the right hand of the Father, all the greatness you could ever ask for, glory, righteousness, power, everything, ascended to the highest heights. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to take that and I'm going to lay it all down. And I'm going to come from my throne and I'm going to go down to earth, not to be served, but to serve. And I'm going to give my life for people. And I'm going to model service, and I'm going to wash feet, and I'm going to give up my ideas of a nice life and a nice home so I can travel around and take care of people. And I'm going to give up myself so deeply that when it comes down to it, I'm going to lay down my life for these people because I love them and I care for them and I want to serve them. And I'm going to take that righteousness that was mine and lay it upon them. And I see that. And I move into that understanding, something happens. You start to fall in love with the man Jesus. He starts to change your heart. And you might be here, and I understand if you're saying, you know, like, okay, Jeremy wants me to serve. He wants us to get involved, and so I just better do it just because that's what I'm supposed to do, and I'm supposed to be a good citizen, and yada, yada, yada. My social studies teacher talked to me about this stuff, too, so I'm going to go jump in, and I'll help out the kids' wing. No. Because here's what will happen. You'll be in the kids' wing, and it'll be crazy. There'll be some crazy kid in there. It'll probably be my kid. And you start to get stressed out, and you start to think, I don't even have to do this. This is just me giving my time, and it gets difficult, and it gets hard, and you're tired, and you don't want to wake up Sunday morning to get there at 8:30 or whenever they ask you to. And it's just like, oh, what's the point of this? Why am I doing it for this guy? He's not even as cool as Zav, you know? And what's the point? And then you can just throw in the towel. But when you understand and you see what Jesus did and you look at that and that becomes your motivation, then it's like, yeah, reporting for service. What can I do for you? It's not about me. It's not about my life. It's not about what I can do for me. I see what you did for me. I'll wash dishes. I'll do whatever. So if you're here and you're saying, man, I just don't know. I'm not really into this serving thing. Okay, let me encourage you. Don't sign up at the Connect table, but please do understand the story of Jesus. Move into that and watch how your heart will change and you'll begin to fall in love and you'll become a dishwasher. He'll make a dishwasher out of you. This morning I read this quote and I just thought, I have to finish with this because it's just a beautiful thing. The founders of every other major religion said, I'll show you how to find God. Jesus said, I am God who has come to find you. That's a God worth serving. In Jesus' name. Father, we just pray that you would allow these things to settle home in the way that you want them to settle home. I just pray that this would bring glory to you. Father, for some of us, we've known that you've been asking us to jump in and serve, and I just pray that this wouldn't be a condemning, guilt-ridden message, but that you would, again, remind them of how much you've done for them and allow that to change hearts and move people into service for you. We don't want people doing things out of guilt-ridden duty. We want Jesus lovers who are so infatuated with what you do and what you've done and what you're going to do that they can't help but want to be a part of it. And if they receive no glory for the rest of their years here, they're still happy to do it because they know who they're serving and why they're serving. And Father, I also thank you that you say that you'll keep track of the things we do and reward us in due time. We glorify you today, Jesus. In your name, amen.